Last week we talked about the first thing God was doing was judging. For he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in him. Today we want to look at the next thing that we find God doing at Calvary's cross, and that is condemnation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and for who you are and for the opportunity to stand before these, your people, and break open the bread of life. And we pray, Father, that souls will be spiritually fed and lives will be changed and that our lives will be made the better. That as men and women, boys and girls who know you or know you not, we may not be the same having been in your house, but be different people as we walk out, becoming more for what you want us to be and having a desire to love you and serve you greater. Father, save those souls that are closest to hell that they might come to a saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, whose presence does make the difference, who gives meaning and purpose to everything we do in life and makes it have some sense. We pray for preaching power and listening grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Condemnation. If you look in the dictionary, condemnation or condemning means to disapprove of strongly. It means to declare guilty. It also can be defined as to inflict a penalty on or to down. Condemnation. It was happening at the cross. If you have a Bible, I'd ask that you turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and look with me starting at verse number 14 down to verse number 21. Romans chapter 5 verses 14 through 21, and it reads as follows. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God and by the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is considered the second Adam. When you read the opening chapters of Genesis, you find that the first man that was created was considered to be the first Adam. And there are a lot of similarities between both of them because they are both the head of their respective races. The only problem is one man did it right, one man did it wrong. And it's amazing to think that one person can influence all of history, either way. Condemnation. The whole idea of being condemned is the fact that when Jesus was on the cross, he was a condemned man. Because last week we talked about judgment, which was, it was a decision that was made, a legal decision, based on the facts that were presented, and they were sifted through, and he was weighed in the balance and found guilty of a thing called sin. So what is it about sin that makes Jesus condemned? And why is it if we don't believe in who he is, we're condemned? Second thing that God was doing at Calvary was he was condemning sin. And in this fifth chapter of Romans, you find a contrast between the first Adam and the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of contrasts there that speaks about why we are condemned. Or without excuse. In the Bible, there are several words that are used for sin. One is sin, trespass, offense, iniquity. They all basically mean the same thing with subtle nuances, but it basically, sin is sin. Sin is a breaking of God's law. Before the law of Moses came, there was a law based on morals and conscience. Every man's got morals. Every man, every woman's got a conscience. And our conscience can either excuse us or convict us when we do right or wrong. There's something in us that lets us know things are right and wrong, even though there's not a law written that says it's right or wrong. And just to back this up, you have to go back to the beginning. And people will ask you this question, well, if Adam messed up, why does that mean I'm responsible because of what he did? I don't see why I should be held accountable for what Adam did in the garden. And my answer is you're not held accountable for what Adam did in the garden. You're held accountable for what you're doing now. And people go, well, what do you mean what I'm doing now? I said, the Bible says that we were born in sin and shaped with iniquity. Well, what can I do about that? On your own? Nothing. There is no cure, there is no answer, there is no hope other than the one that God provides. So what are you saying? I'm guilty. That's what I'm saying. You're guilty. But it's not my fault. Now, that's not your fault, but this is your fault. Now, if you look in verse number 19, there's an interesting word here, which is the word disobedience. Disobedience comes from a word that means an attitude that is casual. An attitude that is casual when it comes to paying attention to what God has said. I will use myself as an illustration because I don't want to talk about anybody else. When I first learned to drive, I had every intention of being a good driver. And when I go out and get in my either truck or car today, I have every intention of being a good driver. That has always been my goal. People say, well, did you plan to? I said, I never planned to run over or run through or run by or wreck anything. I was never planning on doing any of that stuff. Now, I did have an eye-opening experience my first year at the park. I was working midnights. And I was a little, I shall say, sleepy. For those of you that are familiar with Rocky Fork, on the west end of the lake, there is an area called Fisherman's Wharf. When you drive down to Fisherman's Wharf, on the left are docks, and on the right is a hillside with private residences. And at the end of every driveway, there is a thing that sits on a post that's metal or plastic, and people put things in it that they deliver on a daily basis. It's called a mailbox. Now, I, being the vigilant, well, it says here, throughout your career with ODNR, you've demonstrated an unwavering dedication to performing your duties and fulfilling your responsibilities with the utmost efficiency and competence. So, I was fulfilling my duties with the utmost efficiency and competence one night, and I was looking to the left, looking for three kinds of people. The only kind of people I ever looked for in the park. Illegal, immoral, or unethical. And that pretty much covers anything that you'd be doing in the park after dark that you shouldn't be doing that I would find you doing. Well, I was a little tired, and I happened to, you know, they mark the road. Is that right, Mr. Hodson? They do put lines. I do believe on the edges they're colored, Miss Amy, are they white? And in the center they are yellow, and then they either break them up or make them solid to indicate whether you're allowed to go over the line. Because you are allowed to go over the line, you know. Y'all wondered about me going over the line. Well, you're not supposed to go outside the line, but there are times when you're going down the road you can't go over that little line because it's safe to pass. Well, I came down into Fisherman's Wharf, and I was looking to the left, seeing what was going on with the docks. Now, disobedience means a casual attitude towards doing the right thing. And it starts with the will. And if our will is lax toward what God has said, bad things can happen. My point is my attention was not focused strictly on my driving. I was, I guess what you're experiencing, divided attention, which I guess I don't have real good skills at that on some things. I was looking to the left, I was a little tired, and I drifted to the right. And lo and behold, there was an object in my way, which I struck with everything that was in me. Bam! And I kind of, oh. And all of a sudden, heads turned and lights came on and people came out. What's going on? And I stepped out of my car and I said, just a law enforcement situation. Everything's under control. Go back to what you were doing. Well, I went back to survey the damage, and I had knocked off the pole, and I smashed the mailbox, and so I got off at 8 o'clock in the morning, went back down, and there's a guy walking down his driveway. And I said, "Good morning." He said, "Good morning." I said, "How are you?" He said, "Fine." I said, "Do you notice anything?" He's like, "Does he notice anything missing?" He said, "No, no, I don't notice anything missing at all." I said, "Did you notice your mailbox is missing?" "Oh, you know, you're right, it is missing." So, there was an investigation, the first one of many that happened after, and the person that came to investigate me told me something interesting. I said, "It was an accident." And he said, "No, it was not an accident. Accidents do not happen, they are caused." I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "My point is you did something you weren't supposed to do, so it didn't just happen. You did something because you weren't paying attention. You had a casual attitude toward paying attention to what you're supposed to be doing, and it caused an accident." The law was the same way. People just don't make mistakes. And then they say, "Well, you know, I don't know what happened, it just happened." I always say, "No, it did not just happen. There was an attitude, and disobedience is a casual attitude toward what God has called us to do." In the garden, I do believe God specifically said, there is a tree in the center of the garden that the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. No maybe, no I'll think about it, we'll have a big trial, maybe I'll give you a little grace and mercy. No, if you do what you're not supposed to do, you're going to die. And we find that the woman ate, and then she gave up the man, and he ate. And they really took a casual attitude toward what God said, and they were in disobedience. My point is their wills were compromised before their actions followed. Disobedience. It's amazing how one person's choice can affect everybody. And what you find here is simply this. I like the fact that in the English it says, death reigns. And when you look at it in the Greek, every time you see the word reign associated with that, it says reign is king. So when you look at this, you say that, here's the deal. Death reigned as king, which means in complete control from Adam to Moses. And you have to think about this, that after Adam sinned and men were born, they all died. There was no law because the law did not come to Moses. So what was it that was killing them? Why were they dying? Why were they all being stuck in the ground and planted 6 feet deep? What was it that was present if it wasn't the law? Because it says that everyone that was born from Adam to Moses, they all died and they all sinned, not the same way that Adam sinned, because the only way you could do that was to be Adam, because to be in a perfect place with a perfect person and have a perfect opportunity, nobody else has had that, because everybody else has been born with a desire and a bent toward being sinful, because it's in our nature, it's in our DNA. He says, but so not as the offense, but also the free gift. For if through the offense of one, or the trespass of one, many be dead, much more by the grace of God, by the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ hath abounded unto many. If it took one man to mess it up, it would take another man to fix it up. But everybody that had been born from Moses until the time of Moses had died, and they weren't died because they were guilty of the law. So what does the law do? The law comes along and says, I'm specifically telling you what you are doing that is wrong. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Honor your father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. And on and on and on. So specifically God says, if you really didn't know what you were doing, I'm going to tell you what you were doing, and so now you really don't have any excuse because you can't wander around and say, well, I didn't know it was wrong. You know, that's what you do when you're young. When somebody says something to you, and you are, well, I didn't know that was wrong. Or you're an adult and you're in a situation where you do something you know you're not supposed to do, and somebody says something to you. Randy, what are you doing? Well, I didn't know it was wrong. I remember people used to say to me all the time at work, well, I didn't see a sign. I said, you didn't see a sign. Really? Well, I didn't know it was wrong. I said, so you need a sign to tell you it was wrong?
Yeah.
I said, let me put it this way. You see this book here? It's full of all the park rules and regulations. And I am not going to make a sign for every rule and stick them up all over the place. And every time you come in, you can go, section 13, rule number 4. Oh, I can't do that. I said, and you know why? Because there are still signs up, and you didn't see the one that said you can't be in here.
What do you mean?
I said, is it after 11 o'clock?
Yes.
I said, did you see that sign you drove in that said the park's closed from 11 o'clock to 6 o'clock unless you're here for legitimate reason?
No.
People that are swimming, I bring them out of the water. I said, come, come with me. And they come out and they go, what? I said, come, come. And there was a big sign sitting up in the grass. I said, where did you park? And they said, over there. I said, come with me. We walk over, and I point. I said, the third board down. What does that say? And they say, I said, right. Guess what? You can't do that.
I didn't see the sign.
I said, that's my point. Nobody sees the signs. They don't see the speed signs. They don't see the traffic signs. They don't see the rule signs. They don't see the open. People don't see the signs. So why would I want to spend my time rounding out signs, picking them up everywhere, so people go, well, I didn't see that sign. But the point is, God gave us the law, so we can't run around and say, well, I didn't know that was wrong. You knew something was wrong.
Yeah, I just didn't know what it was.
Well, now you know. What are we going to do about that? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. There's a couple of contrasts that are pointed out as we go through this and move to our conclusion, and that is trespasses versus free gift. The offense was committed by Adam. The offense is committed by us. The offense was committed by Adam, and the free gift is by Jesus Christ. And in verse 15 and 16, we see that when we trespassed in sin because of Adam and who he was, we got a free gift. When people give you a gift, something you weren't expecting, how do you feel? I feel pretty good. I'm pretty thankful. I'm pretty happy. This says a lot of nice things about me that I didn't really think anybody else thought. Sometimes I thought this about myself, but I didn't always think that I was, let's see here. How about this line? You have freely given of your time, energy, and abilities far beyond what was required or expected, and have displayed a genuine commitment to attaining the myriad goals of the agency in a skillful and professional manner. There were some times I really didn't think I was too skillful, and I really didn't feel very professional, and I didn't seem to be spending a lot of time and energy and abilities above and beyond what was expected, but it's nice if they said that. But my point is, free gift. Somebody said something to me, it was nice. Somebody gave me something, it was nice. Free gift. Somebody gives you something and you can't pay for it. If you pay for it, it's no longer a gift. But somebody had to pay for it. They just don't let you walk into the store and walk out with things. Oh, I'm buying this for Charlie and Libby. And, well, I'm going to give it to them as a gift. And, I often say when I go to the store, I say, can I leave now? They said, did you pay me? And I said, no. And they said, well, unless you want to be an interesting way out the door, I don't think you should leave now. I said, so you want money? Yes. Okay. It was a gift. Somebody had to pay for it. Because God just didn't just give it away. It did cost God something to save us. And then it goes on to say, in verse 17, death reigned, or was king. It says, much more they which receive abundance and grace and of the gift of righteousness to reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. The amazing thing is that as bad as it was, is as good as God is. You've got death versus life. You've got death because of our sin, and you've got life because of the gift of righteousness in Jesus Christ. In verse 18, you've got being condemned versus being declared righteous or justified. How would you feel, Mr. Ross, if what you did today was going to affect everybody else in this room, in your family, in this community, in this town, in this county, in this township, in this state? How would that make you feel if what you did was going to ruin it for everybody else? There's something about being first. It's a wonderful opportunity to get it right. But if you mess it up, gee, the next one through the chute has a harder time. And there's less tolerance and acceptance for the second one than there is for the first one. But if what you and I would do today would affect everybody else, would that make us any more cautious and careful about what we say, where we go, and what we do, if we knew it was going to change lives in a negative way? On the other hand, if what we were going to do today was going to affect lives in a positive way, would that make us think any more about what we're going to say, where we're going to go, and what we do? Because people watch us all the time. That's a lot of responsibility to bear, that Verla, because she said something. It changes it for everybody. You blew it. And now we're all guilty because you blew it. Gee, don't we love you? I think not. But you could say, you know, you're no better than I am. True, because we're all guilty. We've all done sins. We've all missed the mark. We've all been condemned because the law has declared us guilty. What are we going to do? The opposite of condemnation is justification. So what was God doing? He looked at Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the matchless, perfect Son of God, who was unjustly declared and accused of things he never said or did. Jesus was the only perfect man that ever lived. And here he is hanging on a cross. But the interesting thing about Jesus Christ was he came to die. He came to take your place and my place on the cross because we deserved it, and yet he was willing to die for us. And he took all of the sins of the world, all the thoughts that we've had, all the things that we have said, all the places we should never have gone, all the things that we should have said that we didn't say, all the things that we said we were going to do that we never got around to doing, and things fell apart because we could have saved, we could have helped, we could have given hope, and we didn't. Yeah, all that stuff that we've messed up on in the past, today, and tomorrow, all of that stuff, for every single person that's ever lived, that's an awful burden to bear. And it only took one man's sin to put Jesus on the cross, and that was Adam. If Jesus hadn't died for anybody else, it would have been enough just to die for Adam. But he loved us so much that he died for us all. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Condemned. A condemned man. If you are in the penal system today and you are convicted of murder and they put you on death row and they execute you, they have a place called the Green Mile. And you're going to the chamber, whatever kind of chamber it is. And when they bring you out, they say, dead man walking, dead man walking. They give you last words. They give you a final meal. They give you a chance to say anything. And then they kill you. And actually, all of us should be walking that last mile. All of us should be dying for our own sins. But what kind of love is that that God said, you know what? I'm going to make a way out of no way, because there's no way you and I could ever do anything to pay back God to make it right, other than dying for our own sins. But God said, I'm going to make a way, because we're condemned. We've been found guilty. We have missed the mark. Disobedience versus obedience. I often think about the influence that people have. You've got one child who's entertaining, who influences the other child. And what does the other child say when you ask them why they did what the first child did? They point. Now, in my mother's day, she said it worked like this. She was the youngest, my aunt was the oldest. If my mother did something that was wrong, guess who got in trouble? My aunt and my mother. And my grandmother's approach was this. She'd say to my mother, you were wrong. And then she'd say to my aunt, and you were wrong because you let her be wrong. So I'm going to tune you both up and give you a little taste, so the next time your sister decides to be wrong, you're going to say, let's think this over. Let's get back out of harm's way. Let's not just, I don't know how you are, but I like Gary, and I like Gary. But I really don't want to be punished for what Gary and Gary have done. And people say, well, we're holding you accountable. I've got enough problems just taking care of me, if you all turn. But, you know, but Jesus doesn't think that way. He says, I'm willing to stand up for Gary, and I'm willing to stand up for Gary. And whatever they've got coming, I'm willing to take. People will go, are you crazy? Is Jesus crazy that he would take our sin and our punishment and our death for himself? No. He's not crazy. He's God. Because if he wasn't God, he couldn't do what he did. What did he do? Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. How bad can it get? Real bad. How depraved can people become? Real depraved. You see it in the news. I read in the paper last week, there was a man in Miami who was estranged from his wife. They were separated. So she was no longer living with him. He went to where she was. They were having a party. He pulled out his gun. He shot the people at the party, including his wife. Then he went back home, and he had strategically placed gasoline in his house that was set to go off and explode. So he blew up his own house. He had gasoline in his car. He burned his truck, and he killed himself. Now, why would somebody do all that? It's because I say to Libby, the love of my life, and she's like, you know, this guy is nuts. I can't live with you. You're crazy. I feel for my life. I fear for my life. If I stay with you, it could be downhill all the way. I go, what are you going to do? And you go, I'm leaving you. And I say things like, you're not leaving me. I'll find you where you are, and I'll bring you back. Because you know what, Beverly? If I can't have you, no one else is going to get you. Isn't that love? Don't you feel that when you walk down the aisle with beloved, you know, you say, if I can't have you, no one else is going to get you. Gee, I said, turn me a little more hate. But my point is, there's nothing wrong with somebody that feels so obsessive that they want to destroy everything that they say they love. That's depravity. And to think that we couldn't do it? Oh, really? I think if some of us were married to other people, as blissful as our situation is, we might find and understand, you know what? I kind of thought about it a couple times myself. Don't go to sleep. Don't you even close your eyes. Buddy, I'm going to... People can do things. They can... Well, I'll just say this. When you're married and in love, there's a lot of things you don't see until the love goes away and diminishes and changes to a mature kind of love. And then you see people for how they really are because they start saying things like, well, I never let you see me like this before because, you know, but this is how I really am. And you're going, wow. And how often are you like this? About 75% of the time. And you're going, where'd the nice guy go? Well, he's around. Is he coming back anytime? When I bring him back, he'll be back. But other than that, this is who I am. But I love the nice guy. Hey, love me or leave me, I'm leaving! So, yeah, you can be married to people and you find out things about them and you go, I didn't see that. That's why you always stand up and say, this is not to be entered into without a lot of thought and a lot of care, unadvisedly. This is a serious commitment. This is what we're standing here saying today. So if you haven't thought about it, my point is, you think you know someone, and then you know someone. I think the cliche is to love me is to know me, and to know me is to love me. God looked at us, and there wasn't much there that was worth loving. But he said to his son, what do you think? Jesus said, they're worth saving. And people go, well, why would you want to save somebody that's messed up? Because they're created in the image of God. Because God said, I love them so much that I want to give them another chance. They're condemned. There's no reason why they shouldn't die. In Cincinnati, the prosecutor is known for very vigorously pursuing the death penalty. And there was a couple cases that happened in the last couple weeks. There was a man who had a store downtown, and a young man came in, and he had a run-in with this guy. The guy showed up with his girlfriend. The young man said that he was disrespected by the shop owner. He came back. He told all his friends, I'm going to kill him. So when he came back in the store, he not only killed him, he killed him by stomping him to death. That's how upset he was at what the man had done. Then you had another case where a 13-year-old girl was murdered. Her body was burned. And the prosecutor says, we're going for the death penalty in both these cases. My point is, you think about, well, what kind of people are there walking around? Those are the kind of people that are walking around. That's depravity it's worth. Why would you feel that much hatred for somebody that you would disrespect their body and disrespect them and even want to kill them? Because that's what sin is at its worst. That's why we're condemned. And for us to sit there and say that we would never do that, we don't know ourselves. I think it says, but by the grace of God, there go I. See, that's why Jesus Christ died for people like that. As bad as it gets, I've got good news for you. As bad as sin is, the grace of God is even greater. If sin is at 5, grace is at 6. If sin is at 10, grace is at 12. If sin is a hill, grace is a mountain. If sin is a pond, grace is an ocean. Much more than what is there is the grace of God that comes as a free gift. That as sin was king unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What was God doing at Calvary? He was judging sin. He was condemning sin. Or should I put it this way? He was judging you. He was judging me. He was condemning you and condemning me. We deserve to die. But I got good news, because in Romans 8 you find this word. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God was condemning sin, but he was also doing something miraculous through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us of what you were doing at Calvary when you saw your Son, judging the sins of the world, all heaped upon your Son, condemning the one who was doomed to die because he was found guilty of every man's sin. That's mine and everyone else in this room, and who's ever been born or will be born, condemned. A legal decision had been rendered that a penalty had to be paid. We stand as condemned men, but Father, thank you that your Son gave us the answer to condemnation, and that's eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.